The Holy Gospel comes to us today from the book of Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Matthew chapter 22. Then the Pharisees went and plotted to entrap Jesus in what he said. So they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with truth and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. Then he said to them, "Whose head is this and whose title?" They answered, "The emperor's." Then he said to them, "Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and render unto God the things that are God's. Today we run the risk when we preach this text of some probably chiming in either on the live stream comments or sending me emails or messages this week saying things like, "Well, Pastor, I don't know, it seemed like you were preaching about politics this week." No, we're not preaching about politics. Instead, we're preaching into politics. Why? Because Matthew brings us right to that. You see, when Jesus was there on the Temple Mount, the parables are done at this point. The parables of Matthew 21 and that started Matthew 22 are finished. Instead, the parables and the Pharisees and the chief priests, now fully understanding that who Jesus was talking about was them, they have now clearly plotted themselves against him, as our text starts this morning. They plot against him, and what do? They send their finest law students to go meet up with Jesus and to quiz him and challenge him. And they say, "Jesus, is it legal, is it appropriate to pay taxes to Caesar?" Jesus knows exactly what they're doing and why they're asking it, because he has two options to response, and both options will damn him to death. Option number one, he says, "No, it is not legal to pay taxes to Caesar." And if he says that right there in front of the Herodians, who are the pawns for the Roman Empire at this point, King Herod isn't really a king, and he isn't really Jewish either. But the Jewish culture has a king in their presence, and so the Romans give them a king of sorts. The King Herod is a pawn to the Romans, and they themselves are sitting right there waiting to hear that answer. And if he says, "No, it is not legal to pay taxes to Rome," Caesar, who himself is effectually named as God by the Roman culture, will charge him guilty of insurrection, which of course is punishable by death. Now if he says, "Well, yes, in fact, I think it is legal to pay taxes to Rome. In fact, we should give Caesar what Caesar deserves, and that is the end of it," then, of course, the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the chief priests, and their disciples, their students, are going to go back and help the leaders of the church, of the synagogue, understand that, by the way, he is now professing idolatry. Because any Jew who went along with the Roman culture and pledged allegiance to Rome was going to be charged guilty of idolatry, guilty of the head inscribed on the coin, to which that also is punishable by death. Jesus knows exactly what they're saying, exactly what they're asking, and he asks for the coin. "Let me see the coin. Let me see the thing of which you are asking me about." And he looks at the coin and he says, "Whose head is this? Whose face is this? And whose inscription, whose title is on it?" They already know the answer. It's Caesar. Give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. But I want you to give to God what is God's. I call that checkmate. Years ago, when I first became your pastor here at Luther Memorial 7.5 years ago, within the first couple months, I was talking to one of the former pastors here, and I said, you know, being right next door to the state capitol presents itself some unique opportunities. He chuckled, and he said, oh, you have no idea yet. And I said, I imagine some of those opportunities maybe are things that happen at the Capitol, or sometimes even more difficult to explain, things like protests that happen at the Capitol. And they said, yes, that happens from time to time. I said, so how do you respond? What do you do with that, being the church right next door? And I'll never forget their advice. They said, you know, as an American, we have all the right to participate and freely declare with free speech and be a part of a protest and have an opinion and a feeling. But you must remember, Pastor Craig, that inside those walls are many of your parishioners. Outside of the walls are a number of your parishioners. And whether you like it or not, you are the pastor of all of them. So choose wisely. In other words, whose image is on the coin? Whose inscription is on the coin? Be very careful in whose side you take. I remember a few years ago, I think all of us remember the whole event that transpired with George Floyd. I remember within a couple days after what happened with George Floyd, I got a phone call from a couple of our top law enforcement administrators. And they said, Pastor Craig, we're calling you as a message of warning to just share with you that we have information that a possible group might be coming to town to protest at the Capitol. And this group in particular has a history of sometimes things getting a little out of hand. And I want you to be aware that with the church being right next door, I just want you to be aware in case you need to take any extra precautions. So, well, thank you for the notice. And before the phone hung up, they said, also, Chaplain Craig, are you willing to be our chaplain tonight? So I served chaplain for all branches of our law enforcement, and of course I responded, I said, well, of course I'll be the chaplain, but of course I'll also be present. They said, thank you for doing that, Pastor. All evening long, I walked around the block, listening and watching. All evening long, there were people with signs shouting their chants. All evening long, there were people driving by, honking their horns, some in support, waving, and some with gestures that I'm not going to do from the pulpit. But we also experienced things all night long that never showed up in the news. I remember watching a few of our highway patrolmen bringing cases of water down to the protesters. And I remember standing there listening to the protesters and listening to our highway patrol. They said, guys, it's a hot evening. Please drink up. Please drink this water. We want you to stay healthy. We want you to stay hydrated. And I even witnessed a few thank yous to that gesture. Later in the evening, standing there with some of our South Dakota National Guardsmen, the Army National Guard, that is there, present, and accounted for, I had many conversations with them, asking how they were feeling about all of this, and some of them never imagining that this would be something that they would do as a part of their job description. But later on in the evening, at about 1 in the morning, a few protesters came up to us, peacefully, kindly. They reached out their hand to shake their hand, and they said to us, they said, thank you for being here. Thank you for keeping us safe so that we can exercise our rights. None of those things were ever in the news. I remember after that, our last election season is coming up, and one of our potential elected officials, they knocked on my door at home and they said, Pastor Craig, could we put a sign in your front lawn? Could I put a sign in your front lawn? I said, no, you cannot, but I'll tell you why. And they said, okay, Pastor, I'm all ears. And I said, I'm the pastor of many people, the shepherd of many in the flock. And if I put your sign there, then I have to put the other sign there as well. And that's just going to confuse people, amen? I said, but I can tell you what beers are in my fridge, and if you would entertain me with a little bit of time and tell me your values, tell me what it is that drives you, your ethics, your morals, I would love to entertain a conversation like that. And they took me up, and a couple beers later and a couple hours later, I looked at them, I said, you cannot put your sign on my lawn, but you have my vote. What does that have to do with a denarius? What does that have to do with Caesar? It has everything to do with the same thing. Because what the students of the Pharisees and the students of the Herodians are asking Jesus is, who do you identify with? Who do you pledge your allegiance to? Who do you decide is the most important figure in life? And who is going to be the one that saves your life? Jesus already knows that there is no saving in their question. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Render unto God what is God's. What we are talking about today is the nature of two kingdoms. Martin Luther was a master at helping us understand the two kingdoms. You see, when God, at the very beginning in Genesis, created this kingdom, created this world, created everything that is in it, God had the intention of this one space that we occupy, this one space that we participate in this thing called life. But by chapter 12, we clearly understand that things have gone awry, things called sin, the disbelief. Disbelief that God will provide, disbelief that God is enough, and disbelief that what God says matters. And because of that, we enter into this vicious cycle of humanity, this vicious cycle of never learning from our past. All throughout humanity, if you go into Scripture, you go into the Old Testament, especially in our Genesis stories, we constantly have this cycle of sin, judgment, and grace. Sin, judgment, and grace. Say it with me. Sin, judgment, and grace. You'd think we'd figure it out at some point, but we never seem to do so, thanks to our sin. And through those cycles, time and time again, God finally decides that something needs to change. Something needs to happen in order for this to come to an end. And that's where he gives us the Messiah. The one standing there on the court. The one standing on the steps in which he's asked, is it right to pay the taxes? Martin Luther talks about in this kingdom, whether we like it or not, we are a part of this world. As Paul speaks to us in Romans and again in Corinthians, he says that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. Which, by the way, brothers and sisters in Christ, when it comes to tax season, you ought to pay your taxes. Amen? Even Jesus is giving us a hint. Guess what? You ought to pay your taxes because there are only two things that are certain in life. As cliche as it sounds, it's absolutely, utterly true. There is what? See, you guys got to figure it out. Death and taxes. So I guess we do our part. As crass as it is, we die. And in between there, we pay up. Amen? We pay up. Why? Because it's how the world works. But while we're in this kingdom, it is the church's responsibility, it is the Christian's responsibility to hold a level of ethical code. It's exactly why we sit down and we sit down with our potentially elected officials and say, tell me what it is that you believe. I want to know what you believe. And if you and I don't jive, guess who I'm not going to vote for? Right? It is the church's responsibility. Martin Luther, next week, Pastor Sarah Stenson is going to be here preaching to us, and she's going to teach us in adult ed Martin Luther's most controversial document he ever wrote, called Freedom of a Christian, in which we are free from the law because of Christ, but yet we are still bound by the law in this kingdom that we live. And Martin Luther talks about it is our ethical and moral duty to participate in the government and the politics of the world, but it is our moral and ethical duty to hold a standard by God's desire. The problem is that in the time that we live in, just like the Pharisees, just like the chief priests, just like the Herodians, we place all of our identity solely in what happens in this kingdom. It is the exact same reason why when chaos strikes, I have countless people in my office saying, "Pastor, I don't know what to do. Should I wear my mask or not? Should I get vaccinated or not? Should I participate in the LGBTQ parades or not? Should I participate in the riots or not?" Fortunately, that one wasn't asked in my office, but I have colleagues around the country that were asked those questions. Why are we asking those things? Because at the end of it, the decisions we make in our minds spiritually set who we place our identity on. And that is where we miss the mark. Our identity is not focused on this kingdom, on this side of the grave. Our identities are destined from here. Our identities come from the proclaimed promises given to us that you are a child of God. You are beloved. You are forgiven. And with that love, with that forgiveness, you get to cling to the next kingdom that comes. The next kingdom, as Martin Luther argues, is prescribed, is authored, and is brought in by God and God alone. And there is nothing we can do in this kingdom. There is no political party, there is no political movement, there is no social justice statement that we can do to perfect and bring in the kingdom. That is not our purpose, that is not our duty, that is God's duty and God's alone. But while we wait for the kingdom, we love. And we proclaim, we give the good news. And no matter who you vote for, no matter how many taxes you paid or you fraud about, you've got a kingdom coming and a God who forgives with a whole dose of grace. But until then, we ought to try to learn from the past. Until then, we ought to take the lessons that have been taught and passed down through the generations, and instead of identifying with the hot topic of the moment, identify from the mistakes and learn differently. Identify in Christ and Christ alone. There's a book that Carmen is reading right now. Carmen and I have looked at. It's a phenomenal, phenomenal thing. The author is Jewish. He's currently a pastor in Israel. He's formerly Jewish and is now Christian, and he talks about this vicious cycle of pledging our allegiance to Caesar versus pledging our allegiance to God, and he says this: early generations build up through selflessness. Every empire ever established, any country ever established, always starts with selfless motives, always starts with spiritual integrity. Always starts with the desire of having God in the center of all things. He says, early generations build up through selflessness, but later generations tear down through selfishness. And I fear it's something we are living oh so effectually today. Because everyone desperately wants to be identified by something. We want to be in the latest in crowd with whatever the populace says we ought to be. But that is not the Christian news. That is not the Christian love and identity. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Render unto God what is God's. You see, this was 2 days before Jesus' death. And I don't think Jesus much cared what was going to come from Caesar or the Pharisees at that point. You see, he had a bigger plan in that moment. And that bigger plan was to have a dinner with his friends, his Last Supper, in which he institutes the sacrament in which we understand as pure and utter grace and forgiveness in the body and blood of what he is about to do. And he is going to selflessly go and stand right there in front of the governing body of Caesar, in front of Pontius Pilate himself. And Pontius Pilate is going to ask him questions with an accusation. And the one and only thing Jesus will ever utter to him is, "You say so." And the last question Pontius Pilate asks is, "What is truth? What is truth?" Truth comes from the cross that happens next. Truth comes from the empty grave in which Christ champions death. Christ champions Caesar. Christ champions anything that we come up with in this kingdom. Why? So that his ultimate eternal kingdom comes to us, and he gives us the promise that we get to be a part of it. So render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Give thanks to God for the gift of God's. Thanks be to God. Amen.